The role of japa in bhakti. Lord Chaitanya explained to Sanatana Goswami that there are three topics discussed in the Vedic literature: sambandha, avideya, and prayojana. Sambandha means relationship. In sambandha gyan, we come to know who we are, who God is, what the material energy is, what the spiritual energy is, and what the relationship between them are. This is the fundamental knowledge on which all other knowledge and practice is based. We've heard many times that we are not the body, we are the soul. But actually we need to hear it, because we forget. We have theoretical knowledge, but not realized. So, although our main topic is avideya, it is a fact that we always need to remember that we're not the body, and not be in the conception of I and mine based on the body. Because if we analyze our japa and the thoughts that pass through our mind during our japa, when we should be hearing the holy name, the thoughts usually come to the point that I'm the body and everything in relation to the body is mine. Or we think we're the... there are consequences of identifying with the body, but to think that I am the creator and I'm the enjoyer, I'm the proprietor and I'm the enjoyer. And our minds are preoccupied with these thoughts of I and mine in the bodily concept of life. But still, because at least theoretically we understand we're not the body, we can proceed to the discussion of the next topic, which is avideya, which is how to act on the basis of our sambandha gyan. When it comes to the point of who am I, like Sanatana Goswami asked Lord Chaitanya, Kayami, who am I? Lord Chaitanya replied, Jivar Swarupai Krishna Nityadas, you are the eternal servant of Krishna. Now that's our actual identity. And avideya means to act in terms of our identity and our relationship with Krishna. And prayojana is the ultimate goal, which is Krishna prema, pure love for Krishna. So, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami has presented the complete science of Bhakti Yoga with reference to various scriptures, especially Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And to understand japa and pure chanting, we have to understand the principle of bhakti, or pure devotional service. So we'll begin with that definition. Now, we have the verses to project on the screen so that you don't have to be paging through the handout. It's better if you don't. Actually, it's better if you just look at the screen when required. Because as we learned yesterday, when our eyes are moving about here and there, it's hard to concentrate. So, anya bilasita shunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhakti uttama. I will not discuss every word in the definition, although our acharyas have discussed each and every word in great detail. But for our purposes, this word anukulyena is important. Anukul means favorable. Our service to Krishna should be favorable to his desires, to his pleasure. In other words, we should offer Krishna what he wants. That means we should know what Krishna wants. And we know from the three standard authorities, Sadhu, Shastra, and Guru. In this case, as we will read later, Krishna wants us to chant his holy names. The Vedic literature are expressions of Krishna's desire, Krishna's instructions. And of course, we all know Harinama, 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 Yudhikevna. We should chant the holy name for success, especially in Kali Yuga. But the chanting itself should be done in a way that's favorable. Sanatana Goswami writes in Hari Bhakti Vilas, Anukulyasya Sankalpa Pratikulyasya Varjanam, that one should accept whatever is favorable and reject whatever is unfavorable to one's devotional service. So chanting is favorable, most favorable. But committing offenses is unfavorable. So we want to chant, but avoid offense. Another important word is anushilanam. Anu means to follow. So we engage in devotional service following the scriptures and the previous acharyas. Anu also means continuous. And this is a critical point for us, that our devotional service should be continuous. There should be no interruption. In other words, our only activity should be devotional service. Devotional service is not something that we do for 10 minutes a day or 2 hours a day or 6 hours a day. Our very life is meant for the service of Krishna, because that's our identity. Jiva Sarvapai Krishna Nityadas. We're parts and parcels of Krishna, and therefore our natural function is to serve him. Just like the hand is part of the body, the natural function of the hand is to serve the body. It's not that the hand serves the body 6 hours a day and then the rest of the time it does its own business. It has no other business other than service to Krishna. And we, as spiritual souls, as part and parcel of Krishna, we also have no other business than to serve Krishna. Now, someone might ask, well, what about my body? I have to take care of my body. We can't just neglect the body. And that's true. We do have to take care of the body. But the purpose should be to serve Krishna. As Srila Prabhupada says, we do whatever is required, whatever minimum is required to keep the body and the soul together, to keep the body fit for serving Krishna. So if we maintain our bodies for the sake of devotional service, then that effort is also part of devotional service. It's not against the principle of pure devotional service. And one may say, especially in Grihastha Ashram, that, well, I have my wife and children, or my husband, children. I have my responsibility towards them. That is also true. But your first responsibility is to deliver them from the repetition of birth and death. Bhagavatam says no one should become a guru, no one should become a husband, no one should become a father, no one should become a mother, unless he or she can deliver his dependent from the repetition of birth and death. And the only way to deliver them is through pure devotional service. One, as Srila Prabhupada says, one cannot discharge one's duty as a mother or father or husband or teacher or public leader unless one is a pure devotee. Because unless one is a pure devotee, how can one? One can't even deliver oneself, so how will one be able to deliver others? Pure devotee doesn't necessarily mean on the highest level of pure devotional service. We're discussing the definition of pure devotional service. And the definition accommodates different degrees of advancement in pure devotional service. But the basic purpose of our life, you know, must be to serve and please Krishna. And we should have no other activity other than that. And I'm explaining how certain practical activities that we're obliged to perform in relation to the body and in relation to society are also included within the definition of pure devotional service. Then we find the word Krishna. Krishna Nushilanam. And again, the acharyas have commented that the word Krishna, of course, means Krishna, but it doesn't mean only Krishna, the original personality of Godhead, but it includes his expansions, such as Balaram, Ramchandra, Nrisimhadev, and the various Vishnu forms. It includes his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes, his paraphernalia, and his pure devotees. They're all included within the use of the word Krishna here. And therefore, chanting the holy name of Ram is included in the definition of pure devotional service, or serving the devotees is also included in the definition of pure devotional service. Now, to engage in pure devotional service, we have to be free from the bodily conception of life, and that's explained in the next verse. Sarvo padi vinirmuktam tat paratvena nirmalam. Upadis are designations. In the bodily concept of life, we have so many designations. And these are very prominent in our consciousness. And as this society in general is more steeped in the bodily concept of life, they're more absorbed in designations. And people identify very strongly with their designations. You know, man and woman. It's a very big one. Conservative and liberal. So just, you hear these designations, you know, Hindu, Muslim. People get excited just by hearing these designations. Chinese, Russian. So, to really engage in devotional service, we have to be free from these designations. We have to identify ourselves as spirit soul, part and parcel of the Supreme Spirit Soul, Krishna, and eternal servant of the Supreme Spirit Soul. And as soon as we identify with the body, or as long as we identify with the body, we will want to render service in relation to the body. Serve we have to. Our nature is to serve. But in the bodily concept of life, we serve the designations. You know, I and mine. And we can't serve Krishna. And we can't really be happy. That's the point, that we want happiness, we want love, everyone wants love, everyone wants happiness. But we cannot find satisfaction outside of Krishna consciousness. That's a fact. We try, people try, but they never succeed. And therefore they're always desiring things. And the fact that they're desiring things means that they're not happy with who they are or with what they have. And only pure devotional service can, ahitukhiya pratiyata, pure devotional service, which is unmotivated and uninterrupted, only that can completely satisfy the self. But the beauty of devotional service is that even if one is not free from designations, if one chants and hears about Krishna, one will become free. Jeto Darpano Marjana. Next we come to the definition of sadhana bhakti. There are three divisions in bhakti yoga, as described by Shiva Rupa Goswami: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. In general, every definition will have two parts. One is the intrinsic quality, and the other is the marginal quality, tatastha lakshana. The marginal quality is exhibited under certain circumstances, whereas the Swarup Lakshana, or intrinsic quality, is always manifest. So, Kriti Sadhya Bhavat Sadhya. Sadhana Bhakti is executed with the senses. We all have senses, and they have to be engaged. We engage them in Sadhana Bhakti. And Sadhya Bhava, Sa Sadhanabhida, these are practices by which our dormant love for Krishna is awakened. In other words, we don't do it for some material purpose. We don't do it just for the sake of doing it, to be accepted socially or to feel that we've done something so that we don't feel guilty that we haven't done it. We don't do it certainly to merge and become one with God. Why do we do it? We do it to develop love for God. And we should be aware of the reason that we're doing it. Otherwise, we can come under the sway of niyamagraha. Niyamagraha means that you follow for the sake of following, without even really knowing why you're following. But we want to be clear that we're engaging in activities for a purpose. And the purpose, of course, is to please Krishna, but the perfection of the desire to please Krishna comes in the stage called bhava bhakti, or prema bhakti. And at that stage, Krishna is revealed. So that love for Krishna is already there within the heart. It's not something to be gained from some other source. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunai Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaye Udai. It is there within the heart, but it is dormant. And it has to be awakened only by hearing and chanting about Krishna. That will awaken it. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that fire is within a match. You just have to strike the match and the fire will come out. So in the same way, love for Krishna is there within the heart. We just have to strike the heart by hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, and that dormant love will be awakened. But again, as we discussed yesterday, it can be awakened very easily, just by a little association with the powerful process of bhakti yoga, or the five most potent forms of devotional service, if we do not commit offenses. That's the condition. But that's also natural. If the match becomes wet, it's going to have trouble igniting. So within sadhana bhakti, there are two divisions, vaidhi sadhana bhakti and raganuga sadhana bhakti. And basically everyone begins with vaidhi sadhana bhakti, and at a certain mature stage of practicing vaidhi sadhana bhakti, one may develop raganuga sadhana bhakti, but it happens naturally in its own way. So at this stage we don't really need to discuss it, but we must discuss and understand and properly execute Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. And the basic principle of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is Smartavya Satatam Vishnur Vismartavyu Najatu Chit. That one should always remember Krishna and never forget him. Sarve vidhi nishedha syur etayor eva kinkara. These two principles, the positive injunction to always remember Krishna and the negative prohibition to never forget Krishna, all the other injunctions and prohibitions in the scriptures are servants of these two. In other words, whatever we do should help us to always remember Krishna and never forget him. And therefore we avoid meat eating, intoxication, and so on, because when we engage in those activities, our consciousness becomes polluted and it's hard to remember for Krishna. Remember Krishna, in fact, they tend to make us forget Krishna. And, of course, chanting, the best way to remember Krishna is to chant his name. And Kirtaniya Sadahari, we should always chant. We should always engage in devotional service. We should always chant. And that may mean chanting directly, or it may mean other activities that include the chanting, that include the holy name, like hearing about Krishna, remembering Krishna, worshipping the deity of Krishna. In all such activities, we should be conscious of the name of Krishna. It's always good to be hearing, even when you worship the deity. It's nice if you hear some tape of kirtan or bhajan or lecture or discussion, or whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, riding in the car, walking on the way. So now we come to the holy name in particular. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddho Nitya Mukto Vinatva Nama Namino. This is a verse from the Padma Purana, which is quoted in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Nama Chintamani Krishnas. The holy name of Krishna is like a Chintamani stone that fulfills all desires. This is a very important point, that the holy name fulfills all desires. And we'll come to the point of desire soon. Because the holy name is Krishna, Vinatvam Namino. There's, on the absolute platform, there's no difference between the name Krishna and the possessor of the name, who is Krishna himself. And Krishna fulfills all desires. Unfortunately, we desired to turn away from Krishna, and therefore we've come into the material world. And when we turn away from Krishna and come into the material world, we come under the control of Maya, and we are punished by the threefold miseries. So sometimes people question God or blame God, that if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? But we are in the material world because of our desire. It is our desire that has brought us here. And unless we change our desire, we will remain here and we will have to suffer. There's no way that you can live in the material world in a physical body and not suffer the threefold miseries, which attack us at every moment. So desire is very important. Now, by constitution, Jive Sarupai Krishna Nitya Das, by constitution, our desire is to serve Krishna. But by association with the modes of material nature, we have developed other desires. By the process of bhakti yoga, the other desires can be purified so that only the original desire to serve Krishna remains. And then we can be freed from the prison house of material existence. But while chanting the holy name of Krishna, we also have to be careful not to chant to fulfill other desires than the desire for pure devotional service. Because of our conditioning, because of our association with the modes of nature, we have other desires. But when we come to Krishna consciousness, we don't act on the other desires. In principle, we don't act on the other desires. But we surrender to Krishna and follow Krishna's instructions, and we have faith that Krishna will do whatever is best for us. There's a nice verse in the fourth canto that just the devotee prays to the Lord that just as the father does whatever is best for the child without being asked, so the devotee prays to the Lord, similarly, you do whatever is best for me without even asking. So we surrender to the Lord and depend on the mercy of the Lord. We don't have to ask for material things. We really should ask only for pure devotional service. In his famous talk or famous essay on chanting, Srila Prabhupada says that when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're actually calling the names of Radha and Krishna. And if you call someone's name and the person hears you, which Radha and Krishna will, they'll ask, yes, you called me, what do you want? So what will be our answer? Our answer, if we're serious about bhakti, our answer will be, we want to serve you. Please engage me in your service. If they answer and you say, whatever, you know better than I do, or maybe not, but you know, I need to pass my exams. I need to be admitted in school. I need to find a job. I need to get a wife. I need to get a husband. I need to find a husband for my daughter. I need to find a wife for my son. So many things. Now, there's some verses in Srimad Bhagavatam and also in Chaitanya Charitamrita that say that when someone calls on Krishna's name and asks Krishna for material things, Krishna thinks that this person is a fool. This person is a fool. By chanting my name, he could get me, or she could get me, but instead of asking for me, for my love, for my service, they're asking for something material. But Krishna says, but I'm not so foolish. I'm actually very clever. He says, I may fulfill their desires, but I will do it in such a way that they don't come back to me again to petition me for more material things. And because what we get materially never really satisfies the soul. Anyway, there are many examples, but there's one story of a worshipper of Lord Shiva. He worshipped Lord Shiva to get the boon that whatever he touched would turn to gold. So Lord Shiva's Asutosh, he's very easily satisfied. So he gave him the boon. So he touched his house, and it became gold. Well, that was okay. He touched the plants in his garden, and they became gold. But, as happens, he became hungry, came into the house for prasad. His wife brought forward a beautiful plate of prasad, and he touched it. It became gold. He couldn't eat anything. It all became gold. His young daughter came to him to embrace him. He embraced his daughter. She turned to gold. His whole life became ruined. His whole life became ruined. And he went back to Lord Shiva, please take this boon back. So Krishna says that if someone approaches me for material things, he's a fool, he's a murka. He could be getting the nectar of my association, but instead he's asking for the poison of sense gratification. But I may fulfill his desires, but in such a way that he doesn't come back to me with more desires. So this is a very delicate point about desire. Now, because we're conditioned, we do have desires. And it's not an offense to have desires because we come with them. Everyone comes to devotional service with desires. It is an offense to maintain them, to act upon them, to act to fulfill them, to hold on to them. If one chants the holy name in the right mood, to become purified, to awaken one's love for Krishna, to be able to serve Krishna better, then one's material attachments will slacken and eventually they'll disappear. But if we chant the holy name for the purpose of fulfilling a material desire, then we don't get the real benefit of chanting the holy name. We'll get something else that won't really satisfy us. There are different stages in chanting, as we may discuss in more detail later. But to chant, to get something material, or as the offense was phrased, to maintain material attachments, even in spite of understanding so many instructions in the matter, that it may get us some things to fulfill our material desires, but the result will not be what we really wanted. But by surrendering to Krishna and chanting in the mood of pure devotion, we can get more. You know, we get everything. That's the beauty of Krishna consciousness. You get all material facilities. You get liberation. You get everything. But it's sort of a byproduct. It's like a byproduct. The example is given that someone plants a mango tree. The idea of planting the mango tree is to get the fruit, to get the mangoes. But automatically, as the tree grows, you get shade. You know, you may get some wood come from the tree that you can use as fuel. But the real purpose is to get the fruit, and the other things come automatically as the plant grows, as the tree grows. So, devotional service is meant to purify our senses, purify our mind, and naturally our desires will be purified, and that purification comes in sadhana bhakti by engaging the senses in the service of the proprietor of the senses, Krishna. And it begins specifically with the tongue, sevan mukhi hi jivado, with chanting the holy names and taking Krishna prasad. But of all the different practices of bhakti, the most important or the best is the chanting of the holy name. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Tara Madhye Sarva Shrestha Nama Sankirtana Niraparade Nama Laile Paya Premada. Of the 9 processes of devotional service, the most important is to always chant the holy name of the Lord. If one does so, nirāparādhe, avoiding the 10 kinds of offenses, one very easily obtains the most valuable love of Godhead, prema-dāna, the wealth, the treasure of prema. Golokara Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. That treasure of prema has descended from the spiritual world and is available to us through Harinam. Golokara Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. Now, the, you know, what are these 10 offenses? We keep hearing about offenses. What are these 10 offenses? These quotations were originally arranged for three talks that I gave at the Japa retreat at Joshua Tree, but because we have fewer days here, we're going to condense the subject into two talks. So now we'll just skip ahead a little bit past that to the offenses. Krishna nama kare aparade ravichar. Krishna balile aparadira nahaya vikar. There are offenses to be considered while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one does not become ecstatic. Now, we are fortunate because we have appeared in Kali Yuga, and we are in the best position to receive the mercy of the Pancha Tattva. They appeared in this Kali Yuga. They don't appear in every Kali Yuga. In fact, Krishna in his original form appears only once in 1,000 Yuga cycles, in a Dwapara Yuga. And Lord Chaitanya and the Pancha Tattva, they also appear only once in 1,000 Yuga cycles. And that in the Kali Yuga after the Dwapara Yuga in which Krishna appeared. So we are in an extraordinary position right here. And the mercy of the Pancha Tattva is such that they don't consider offenses. Krishna considers, but the Pancha Tattva don't. They may give us a little slap just to help us, but they don't really deliver the reactions to offenses the way one gets the reactions if one offends Krishna. And therefore, because there's not much consideration of offenses when we chant the holy names of the Pancha Tattva, we become ecstatic. Because that's what Rupa Goswami says, even a little association with one of the five processes, if performed without offense, will enable one to experience ecstatic love for Krishna, Bhava. And we can experience it. We can experience it. There are different symptoms of ecstasy, astasattvika bhavs. And one may not experience all of those in the beginning. But Srila Prabhupada said that one can, that ecstatic mood is experienced in the urge to dance. One has the urge to dance. And we had some amazing experiences in southern Africa when we'd go into the homelands or the townships and do Harinam Sankirtan. How the locals would just love to chant and dance, especially in the homelands where there wasn't so much influence of modernization and industrialization. They would just chant. They just love to chant and dance. They wouldn't want to stop. The devotees would get tired. They'd feel, okay. But they wouldn't want to stop. And I realized that one of the reasons is that they haven't committed any offenses. They never saw devotees before. They never heard of Krishna before. They've never committed any offenses. So they naturally feel ecstatic. They actually feel ecstatic. So when we chant the holy names of Nitai Gauranga or Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda, we can become ecstatic very easily. And then when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, because we're in an ecstatic mood, we're not in an offensive mood, then we can get the benefit of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But as we've mentioned, offenses are not things that we commit only when we're in the act of chanting. In fact, they're things that we commit when we're not chanting. And they're listed. Again, I won't read all of them because they're available in the books. Almost every book of Srila Prabhupada's mentions them. Of course, yeah. The Nectar of Devotion, Srimad Bhagavatam, it comes, Chaitanya Charitamrita, it comes. But the one offense, and this is very interesting, the way this, the Sanskrit is. Sanskrit is such a language that it can, the words can be divided differently, and so there can be many readings to the same verse. And they can all be correct. It's just the richness of the language and the poetry. Now, when we read the list of the 10 offenses from the Nectar of Devotion, there's no mention of being inattentive. So often after reading the list of the 10 offenses, the devotees will add at the end, it is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. But there are other versions of the list that mention being inattentive, and then they combine other of the offenses differently. But the word for inattention in the Sanskrit is pramadaha. It comes at the end of maybe the eighth offense. Comes at the end of the eighth offense. Dharma vrata tyaga hutadi sarva shubha kriya samyam api pramadaha. The eighth offense is to consider the chanting of the holy name as a ritualistic activity. Sure. And at the end it says, api pramada. So that api pramada means to be inattentive.